This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
We're going to pick up this morning and talk a little bit more about hope. If you were here 2 weeks ago, remember I spoke about the hope of glory, Christ in us. And in a couple of weeks' time, Paul is going to talk and look forward to that glorious hope and what that means. But today, I want us to look at what is the foundation of our hope. What does our hope rest upon? What are the things that we can really put our trust in and that gives rise to hope? And if you remember, we defined hope this way. Hope is the picture of the future that is created by the sanctified imagination in response to Jesus' words and actions towards us. Say it again. Hope is the picture of the future that is created by the sanctified imagination in response to Jesus' words and actions towards us. Hope is not just wishful thinking, but hope is the promise of a better future. It's the promise of a better day. And you know, you have already experienced that if you're in Christ, haven't you? You have already experienced that, you know what, this is so much better than what I've experienced in the past. This is so much better than the life I've ever known before. Just take a moment and think of some of the radical changes that have happened between your life before you knew Christ and the life that you know in Christ. Just think about them. Just think about some of the things he's done. That's right. Thank you, Lord. What else can you say? What else can you say? Just think, what has he done? Just think how you used to be and how you are now. But hope is a picture of the future that is created in our minds. When we use our imagination, you know, God gave you your imagination. He gave you the ability to think creatively. Yeah? You know, before he spoke a word about creation, before he said the first words, let there be, he had already thought of what he was going to create. And out of his mind, out of his thinking, he spoke. And it came into being. Now that's the same mind that you have. When the word says you have a mind that is able to think creatively about the future. But of course, we're not God, so we can't just go around saying, let this be and let that be, and things just kind of pop up in front of us. That doesn't happen, does it? Maybe if that happens to you, I'd like to speak to you afterwards and find out how you do that. But you're not able just to conjure things out of nothing. But you know what God is doing in you? Already he is making something out of nothing. And he has got a glorious, glorious future for you. And our hope is that vision and that picture that begins to form that we can then live our lives by. Paul talked about living his life by a heavenly vision. But he also calls that heavenly vision the hope that he has because of God's promises to his ancestors. Our hope is formed out of what God has promised. It's formed out of what Jesus has said. It's formed out of what Jesus has done for us. And Hebrews 6 talks about our hope being an anchor in the most holy place, being an anchor that ties us to the throne of God. We've been singing just now, come, Lord Jesus, and take your place. Jesus, we enthrone you. And you know what? The throne of God is an anchor for our hope. There is nothing that can separate us from God, because what anchors us isn't some flimsy thing, but it's Christ himself. Okay? You are anchored into the very presence of God by Christ himself. So I want us to look this morning, because I really want us to be able to see hope as a bigger thing. I want every one of us to see God's vision for our future. I want you to come into a realization, a bigger realization of what God sees, the God-shaped, God-ordained future that he has for you. Amen? I want you to see that bigger. And the way we do that is we look to say, what is this built upon? And of course, the first thing is, it's built upon Jesus. Jesus. What a wonderful person Jesus is. What a wonderful person Jesus is. It says this, Matthew quotes this from Isaiah about Jesus, and it says this, in his name the Gentiles will hope. In his name the Gentiles will hope. Matthew 12:21. It was in the promise of Jesus that the prophet was looking forward and saying, when he comes, the Gentiles, they're going to find a new hope. Suddenly they're going to find a new basis for their life. Suddenly they're going to find a new way of seeing the world. They're going to find a new vision, a new reality. And of course, we're all in that, aren't we? I'm a Gentile. I presume most of you are. That is the ground. Christ is the grounding of our hope. God focuses everything through his son, Jesus. But you know what? When Jesus came, and sometimes we look at Jesus' earthly ministry and we think, oh, I wish we were with Jesus like the disciples were with Jesus. But you know that walking around for 3.5 years through Judea and Samaria and Galilee was an inferior experience of Christ compared to the one that we have now. Yeah? Just think about it. You think, wouldn't it be wonderful to be with Jesus? But you know what? That was an inferior experience of Christ. And one of the ways that we know this is because of what happened to their hope when he died. So they had all hoped that they had found the Messiah. And they had hoped in that natural sense, but I think they'd also hoped in the spiritual sense and the true sense of hope as well. In the being with Jesus, we found the one. This is the one. This is the one that the prophets spoke about. This is God's son. This is the Christ. And there were times when they could act on that faith and they could do amazing things. Peter walked on water because he believed who Jesus was. If it's you, Lord, call me. It's me. It was a funny thing to say to Jesus, wasn't it? Because some of them thought it was a ghost or a spirit. If it had been some deceiving spirit, if Peter had said, if it's you, Lord, call me, do you not think a deceiving spirit would have also said, it's me? They are deceiving. Maybe it was a ghost with a sense of humor. Go on, Peter, get out the boat. But you know what it evidences to us? It wasn't the fact that Jesus said, it's me. It was the fact that Peter believed it was him. There was a belief. This is the Christ. This is the one I know. But something terrible, one of the most tragic statements, really, that you find anywhere in Scripture is in Luke 24. When there are two disciples on the road to Emmaus and Jesus comes up and starts walking beside them. And of course they don't look very happy because Jesus has just died. And so they're quite down. They're staring at their feet. They're walking along. They seem incredulous that this man who's come to talk to them doesn't know what's happened. And they make this statement. They say, we had hoped that he was the Messiah. We had hoped that he was the one. And being with him and seeing the miracles and hearing the teaching produced a hope that fizzled out and died when Jesus was crucified. That's why you and I have a better hope. Because our hope isn't based on an external Jesus. Our hope isn't based on a Jesus that we've hung out with. Our hope isn't based even on a Jesus that we've seen perform amazing things. Our hope is Christ in us. Christ in us. It is a greater, greater reality than what they experienced. Now, of course, those disciples all came, bar Judas, came into that experience after the resurrection. And look what it did to their lives. There was the questioning, there was the doubt, there was the, oh, ye of little faith. Jesus doesn't say that to any of the disciples after the resurrection. There was the arguing, there was the bickering. What was there after the resurrection and after Pentecost? Here were those that now suddenly empowered, suddenly convinced, suddenly utterly given out and given to proclaiming the gospel. Paul writes to Timothy, his true son in the faith, Timothy, the one that was closest to Paul, both, I guess, emotionally, theologically, in his motivation, in his experience. And in his first letter to Timothy, in the first verse, he says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Jesus is our hope. But it's not this external Jesus. It's the Christ that's in here. And you know, you can be you can be as diligent as you like in the scriptures. In fact, in John 5, Jesus is accusing the Pharisees. He says, I don't accuse you to the Father because there's one who accuses you. It's Moses on whom you've set your hope. For you if you believed in Moses, you would believe in me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And you know, even the Bible is not going to give you as much hope as the Christ that's in you. Because here were a whole bunch of people who devoted their lives to reading the scriptures and thinking that they could somehow attain righteousness, they could somehow attain the knowledge of God. But he said, you missed the key ingredient. It's all about me. And if you don't see that, you won't find anything in the scriptures. If you don't see Christ in the scripture, you will find nothing in the scripture. You will find nothing to base your hope upon. And there's a danger there that's highlighted for us of how we can misunderstand how God's word works. That we can think if we take a part of the scripture and if we learn it well enough and if we say it often enough and if we repeat it at high enough volume, somehow it will happen. But if we haven't found the Christ in it, it is meaningless to us. Because he is the only one that can produce hope in us. You know, it's the same with the prophetic word. Prophetic words are not some kind of fatalistic decree. Okay? Now it's been said it must happen. And it's kind of like I can just, anything else will just have to fall into line. No, they are there to reveal something of Christ to us. And, you know, you've probably heard people say, and I'd just like to say, I'm going to honor my father now because imitation is the greatest form of flattery, I believe. Is that correct? So I'm going to steal a joke of his. In full confidence, he probably stole it from someone else. And some of you will have heard this joke before. Some of you will have heard the story before, but it's worth repeating. Well, at least that's what Dad tells me. And it's the story, isn't it, of the missionary in Africa being flown across the jungle in a light aeroplane. And there's a missionary in the back, and there's the pilot in the front. And the pilot he's a believer, but he's away from God, and he's not really been walking with the Lord. And you know, his job is flying people around Africa. He's flying a lot of missionaries around, but you know, somehow their impact has kind of not been so great on him, and he's away from God. And as often happens, you know, crisis strikes and suddenly you want to know that God is there. And the plane, the engine of the plane begins to fail. And it's getting quite desperate, and they're kind of over the jungle. They're hundreds of miles from any kind of airfield or anything else like that. And he's getting quite desperate, and his thoughts turn to God and the promises of God. And he turns to the missionary behind him and he says, do you have any unfulfilled prophecy on your life? Thinking, if God has spoken and the word has not yet been fulfilled, then surely we will be safe. And the missionary behind him says, oh, yes, yes. He says, I do. He says, I have one word in particular that God has spoken to me. And so the pilot is encouraged by this, and his kind of faith is restored a little bit that they might make it out of this situation. But the engine trouble actually gets worse, and the engine now is misfiring. They're losing height. They're losing altitude. And he turns to the missionary and said, are you sure that you have an unfulfilled prophecy over your life? And the missionary says, oh, yes, yes, God has graciously blessed me with a word that has not yet come to pass. And the plane is still going down and down, and they're just skimming over the tops of the trees now. And he says to the missionary, he says, "Tell me, what is the word?" And he says, "God has promised me I will be the sole survivor of a plane crash." Didn't do the pilot a lot of good. But you see, a prophetic word is not some fatalistic prediction. It's not a lucky charm. Yeah? A prophetic word is not a lucky charm. I can do what I like because there's an unfulfilled prophecy on my life. I can live whatever way I like because God has said something. Prophetic words come to allow us to locate our position within God's purpose. That's what a prophetic word comes to do. It comes to say, out of all that God is doing, this is where you are. This is what I'm giving you to do. This is what I'm calling you to. This is what I'm saying. This is where I want to invite you to join in my purpose. And many of you will have received prophetic words. And I want to say to you, don't allow them just to be something that you keep on a shelf. Certainly don't allow them to be a lucky charm that you hold on to save you from trouble. They need to be something that draws you into the purpose of God, that shapes your life, that you can build your vision of hope upon. Just as with the word of God. Paul says, I've already made reference to this, at the end of Acts 26, 6 to 8, he's standing before Felix, the governor, and he says, "Now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers." My hope in the promise made by God to our fathers. What's Paul saying? He said, I've read the scripture. I know what God has promised. And in me, it has produced a hope. In me, it has produced a vision. It has produced a picture of where God is taking me and how it is located within his great purpose. Whatever God has called you to, whatever God has said to you, finds its place in his great purpose. Christ in you. Hebrews 7:9 says that we have a better hope because it is a living hope. It's not just based on something out there. It's not just based on words spoken. It's not just based on a message passed on. It's based on a living Christ who's come to take up residence in our lives. 1 Peter 1:3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It's a living hope. You see, Christ in you, he's hoping for you. Yeah? Just like Dave said this morning, the Holy Spirit in you is longing to cry out in praise to God. The Christ in you is longing to fill your mind with hope, is longing to fill your vision with a wonderful sense of, this is what God has got for me. This is what God is calling me to do. And for us, unlike those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, there will never be a disconnection between ourselves and the source of our hope. Because for them, when Christ died, they lost all connection to the hope because he wasn't there anymore. You're never, ever going to experience that. He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. Here he is, resident within you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Again, 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. For the hope that is within you. We often look at that scripture when we want to talk about being ready to give a defense. But here's what Peter says, for the hope that is in you. You know, that's why it's not difficult to talk about Jesus. Because you just have to talk about the Jesus you know. Yeah? You just have to talk about what he's put in here. Who he is to you. What it means to have him resident within your life. That's what it's about. It's not about being able to answer theological questions or make kind of philosophical arguments. It's about saying, the hope in me is a person. It's not a belief system. It's not a set of doctrines. It's Christ in me. My life has been completely transformed. And now my future looks entirely different. Christ in us is a better hope. Now, you would think that if Christ was in us, the hope of glory, that would be enough. That should pretty much sort everything out. That's okay. I understand. I locate myself within God's purposes. I understand what God has called me to. I understand what he's taking me to. I understand what my life is all about. But actually, you know, and I know, that although Christ lives in us, sometimes we still lose sight of him, don't we? Anyone ever lost sight of Jesus? Yeah? Don't feel like you're kind of going to be the odd one out. It's entirely possible in some unfathomable way that the Christ who's in us can actually become the Christ who feels a million miles away. He's not, but that's how we perceive it. Now, I just want you to know that this must have been going on in the early church as well. Because when we read through the scriptures, there's a number of times when we're told to set our hope upon him. If he's already in us as the hope of glory, why are we told to set our hope upon him? Because we are weak, fallible, prone to errors. I'm not talking about that we're not corrupted by sin in the way that we were before we came to Christ, but we're still not the finished article, are we? None of us are yet perfect. You know, I like to think some of us are making some good progress, but we're not there yet. And we need to continually remind and train ourselves. We have, because we have experienced and we live in this day when Christ is in us, we have a responsibility to continually set our hope upon Jesus. Hope orientates your whole life. Your belief about the future, if you have any sense at all, will determine how you live in the now. Even for the natural person that doesn't know Jesus. What you believe about your future, what the vision you have for your future, will determine how you live now. It will determine how hard you work, how much money you try to earn, what you invest your time into. And it's even more true for those that are in Christ that our vision of the future, our hope, will orientate our whole life. What is the basis of our life? What do I stand upon? Where do I start from when I begin to imagine my future? And I want to challenge you as well, just to, if you don't think about the future too much, start thinking about the future more. Because God has put a lot of thought to your future. And I'm not here just to say, your life's going to get better and better and you're going to have more and more money and you're going to live in a bigger and bigger house and drive a nicer and nicer car. It really is entirely of no consequence. The question is, how am I going to outlive all the wonderful opportunity that God has put before me? Ephesians 2 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. You know, God has actually sat down and he has thought about your life and he has thought about all these wonderful opportunities and possibilities within his purposes that he has laid out before you. Just imagine. Just imagine. But where do we start from? We start from setting our hope on Christ, bringing him to the forefront. 1 Timothy 4:10, for to this end we toil and strive because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Just read that this week and I thought, isn't that amazing? We are especially saved because he's the Savior of all people and especially of those who believe. That's a whole nother place to go with what that might mean. But I just want you to know, you are especially saved. He saved you with a special purpose. And you're going to find it as you set your hope upon him. As you say, my whole life is going to start from the basis of looking at Christ. Some of the things we can do to help this. We can choose our words carefully in our confession. How do you talk about what God is doing? How do you talk about what God is doing in your life? How do you talk about the future? How do you talk about that? We can do it by meditating. Meditating on the Word. You know the Word of God, you're supposed to do things with the Word of God. Yeah? I probably said this to you guys before. In fact, I know I have. But Psalm 119, longest psalm in the Bible, it's all about the Word of God. All about the Word of God. And it tells you over 100 times to do something with the Word of God, and not once does it tell you to read it. Not once does it tell you to read it. Okay, three times he does say, I set your word before my eyes. So maybe that's reading it. But if it is, there's over 97 other times when he tells you to do something else with it. Now, I'm not telling you not to read the Bible. Quite the opposite. But I wanted you to know that when you read the Bible, the act of reading the Bible is the beginning of what God wants you to do with the word. It's not the end of it. Yeah? Okay, and one of the things we do with the word is we meditate on it. That is, we take it in and we chew it over. We think about its consequences. We allow the consequences of that word to begin to form thoughts and hopes and expectations in our minds and in our heart. Don't ever think, if you're somebody that, I'm very encouraging of people to follow Bible reading plans. Okay, I don't want to stop you following a Bible reading plan. If you can read through the Bible in a year, that's fantastic. But if you think that that just the act of reading through the Bible in a year is somehow going to make any impact on your life, you've kind of missed how the word works. Yeah, just like the Pharisees. Oh, well, if we just know this word better and better. No, it's got to produce something in us. And actually, some days, if your habit is just to read a chunk of scripture every day, I want to encourage you and challenge you to say, some days, don't read that. Just read a verse. Just read a verse and let it go in. Learn it in that 20 minutes that you would normally take to read four chapters. Learn that one scripture and bring it back to your memory again and again and again through the day. Because, you know, the word has got to work its way into us and it's going to produce something out of us. Now, of course, the other thing you find when you do read big chunks of scripture is you begin to see the big picture of what God is doing, which is why I love to do that as well. But fellowship is another way that we help position ourselves, right, and set our hope upon Christ. Remember fellowship? We talked about fellowship a few weeks ago. Jesus says, so two or three gather together in my name, there I am in the midst. Fellowship is what you do with other believers. It's anything you do with other believers that makes you see Christ. So there are things we can do together as believers that aren't really fellowship because Jesus doesn't really feature in it. And it doesn't necessarily mean you have to explicitly be talking about Jesus. But it's anything that will make Christ better known to you. You see, Christ is in me, the hope of glory, but Christ is in Adam, the hope of glory. And when we talk, when we meet together, when we hang out together, I want to see something of that Christ that's in him. That will help me put my hope in Jesus, because Jesus again has been brought back before my eyes. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore prepare your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The literal translation is, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, I don't know whether you knew that your mind had loins, but it does. And they are there to be girded. Okay, and if you think, I don't know what loins are, and I don't know how to gird something, we get a great example of this in the Old Testament, the story of Elijah. And when Elijah goes to outrun the chariot, okay, after God has answered the prayer, it says he girded up his cloak, his robes. Basically, some of the more modern translations say, he tucked his robe up in his belt. And what he was doing, he was taking a garment that was flappy and cumbersome, and he was tucking it in, girding it up, pulled it up between his legs, tucked it through his belt so that it was more like a pair of shorts so he could run. Now, you can do that to your mind. You can take those things that are flappy, okay, and that are cumbersome and are likely to get in the way and stop you running, okay? They may have their purpose. A long cloak is great on a cold day. But if you're going to prepare your mind for action, it's time to pull in those extraneous things and bring them into a place where they can be girded, where they can be put in some kind of constraint that enables you to think more clearly about what? The hope of Christ. And there are all kinds of things that come in and out of our minds, aren't there? And a lot of them are not bad. They're just kind of neutral. They're not bad things. But if we allow too many of them to come in and take up too much space, and don't draw them in and actually say, I'm going to bring you thoughts captive to Christ. I'm going to stop wasting my time thinking about that or considering that. I'm going to bring this in and I'm going to draw it up. So why? So that I can fix my hope on Jesus. And we need to do that sometimes. And you may find there are things that you need to let go, and there are things that you need to not give your thought and your attention to. I don't know about you, but I find the first place I run out of capacity to do things is in my head. Okay? It's not energy, it's not time, it's not willingness. It's how many things can I hold in my head at once? I know it may be a man thing. I don't know. I'm not a multitasker. That's for sure. I'm sometimes not even a monotasker, to be honest. But there's a couple of knowing looks given by wives to their husbands just at that point. I can't have too many things going on because I lose focus. And that's what Peter's saying here. He's saying, gather in those things that are a distraction and prepare yourself for action. Being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. I love this verse in Romans 5. There's a few verses. I'll read you verse 1 to 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Hope does not put us to shame. You know, shame is where it was the first fruit of walking away from God. Adam and Eve. How did they know something was wrong? They felt shame. But hope doesn't put you to shame. If you're hoping in God, you know what? Your hope will not let you down. Your hope will not leave you exposed. Your hope in him will not leave you alone and suffering and struggling. Your hope will not see you mocked and derided. Hope will not put you to shame. Isn't that incredible? You know, when you're in the middle of something, Glenn, when you're in the middle of something, it's good to know that hope will not put you to shame. We're hoping in him. We're never left alone. We're never abandoned. In fact, there's never even any doubt that we're going to make it to the end. Because hope will never put us to shame. Just talk a little bit about hope and God's promises. God's promises, just like they did for Paul, Acts 26, just like they did. The promises that God had made to his ancestors, he had to lay a hold of them, see them in the light of Jesus, and allow them to create something in his own life. Allow them to create a vision of his own future. Romans 14, verse 4 and verse 13 says this, "For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction." You know, all of this was written in the former days. Yeah? All of this book was written in the former days. When Paul was writing it, he was just talking about the Old Testament, but it's still all written in the past. Okay? There isn't going to be any new scripture written. All that was written in here was written for our benefit, written for our instruction. And through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Through the encouragement of the Scriptures. Anyone ever feel like they need some encouragement? Yeah? Anyone ever feel like we all need encouragement. Yeah? We all need encouragement. But you know, sometimes you don't even have to find another person to get encouraged, because the Scriptures will encourage you. Open the book. You know, it's fine to go to the Bible with an expectation. In fact, it's best to go to the Bible with an expectation. Open the book and say, I want to be encouraged. I want to be encouraged today. And you know what they'll say? The Scriptures will say, what you've seen of Christ, keep going. Because everything you've seen of him, here it is. It's on this page, and it's on this page, and it's on this page. Oh, and look, there's a little bit more on this page. And you'll suddenly realize, what I've put my hope in isn't a vain hope, isn't an empty hope. In fact, it's much bigger than I'd ever seen. And it makes and you come away and you go, I'm going to persist in this. I'm going to endure in this. There's more. You know, I was beginning to question. I was beginning to wonder. But it's not just that it's kind of put me right, but it's made me realize it was bigger than I ever thought. God's purpose, God's hold on my life. And the basis of our hope is that what God has said. You can face a situation and face a circumstance. You can face a challenge. And you can say to that challenge, but God said. But God said. But God said. But God said. Which is the greater reality? What we see around us or what God said? You know, the whole of creation is operating in that same system today. Romans 8:20 tells us that creation was subjected to futility. It's talking about the fall. It's talking about when sin came in the world. Creation was subjected to futility in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. You know, the whole of creation is in expectation that it will be liberated from its corruption based on what God said. And you know what God said? All he said was this: he will crush your head. That's what creation's hope is resting upon. That God said to the serpent in the garden, the seed of the woman is coming, and he will crush your head. And the whole of creation that was corrupted by that sin, everything that spiraled out of it, everything that was caused by it and has been let loose across this earth, is holding on to what God said. He will crush your head, serpent. That's enough for the whole of creation to hope. The base of every promise, of course, isn't the promise, but the faithfulness of the God who made the promise. We believe the promises, but we don't believe in the promises. We believe the promises and we believe in God. I know I'm messing with words there, but I'm doing it to make a point, yeah? I don't want to be picky about these things, but I want us to understand. It's not the promise, it's the God behind the promise. You know some people who might make you a promise that you won't believe. And why don't you believe it? Because you know they cannot be trusted. Because you know they've let you down before. Because you know that they are not men or women of their word. See, the promise is meaningless unless it is consistent with the person behind the promise. And we believe the promises because we believe in the God behind the promise. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. The confession of our hope. Keep it out there. Keep speaking it. Keep saying. Keep declaring that future. Hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He's faithful. In fact, can I go so far as to say this? If you're not sure what God has said, because sometimes we're not, if you're not sure what God has said, he who promises is faithful. You see, the God behind, we can have complete confidence in. He will be faithful whether you've rightly understood his promises or not. You can stand on him and trust in him whether you have got a good understanding of Scripture or a bad understanding of Scripture, or even whether you've received a prophetic word that was a true word or you've believed a word that wasn't a true word. Doesn't alter God's faithfulness. And if you're uncertain about the promises that God has made you, that's what we're in a body for. That's what we're joined together for. That's what we're here for, to find the mind of Christ together. That's why with prophetic words it says, let them be weighed. You say, how does this fit? How does this sit in the balance? Let it be weighed. That's why with the Scripture, we're not each our own interpreter of the Scriptures. God has set in the body, particularly gifts with an ability to unfold the mysteries and to teach them. They're called apostles, prophets, and teachers. It's not that they're exclusive in that, but they have a particular role in that. We're not all just here going, well, I think it means this and I think it means that. You say, well, God has given us men and women who know how to interpret the Scriptures. One of the hallmarks, of course, that they're truly those ministries is that the Scripture, then you will come and say, that's exactly right. Now I see. Now I understand. Now I can live it. Okay, we don't need to be in doubt about what God has said. But even if you are in doubt about what God has said, it doesn't change who God is. And it doesn't change how he wants to behave towards you. Whatever God has promised you, either in the one hope of the gospel that Ephesians says we were called to one hope, or through the words that he has spoken to you, he is faithful to bring it about. And you know what? You can build on that. You can stand on that. You can even wage war on that. Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:18, he says, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. He said, Timothy, remember what God said by the Holy Spirit. He says, you can do war on that because God's promises are true. I believe that many people in this room, perhaps many people listening to this at a later date as well, but for many of us in this church, there needs to be an increase. There needs to be a growth in the vision, the hopeful vision that we have for our futures. I believe with all my heart that God's vision of your future is bigger than the vision you have of your future. And I think for some of you, in an incredible measure, I believe there are some here, there are some listening now, that what God has got for you and what God is calling you to is so much bigger than what you've imagined that it's really going to kind of blow your head apart when you begin to grasp it. And what I also believe is that this is a season for that to begin to happen. It's a season of exploding heads. No, it's a season of unfolding that vision and that hope. You know, God has been good to us. He's a good God. God has been faithful in your lives. God has been faithful in my life. To be honest, if I died tonight, I really couldn't have any complaints. But I know there's more. I know there's more. I know there's a breaking out. Hey, you know, when God breaks something out, sometimes it hurts. And maybe there's some hurting that's going to have to go on to get there. But, you know, and some of you know that through the last year or so, there's been some hurting to get you to where you are now. But it's so his glory can be seen. And there is something so much bigger for so many of you. And I want to encourage you to lay a hold of that. And just as the word says, set your hope on him. And begin to build. You know, it's not too late. However old or young you are, it's not too late. Moses, 80. And really, he begins. You know, I don't know that I want to have a 40-year period where I don't really understand what's going on, and then another 40-year period where God has to work out the imperfections in my life so that by the time I'm 80, I'm going to be effective. Please, God, let it not be. But you know, it's never too late. And it's never too young. It's never too young. You're never too young. Samuel. We don't really know how old Samuel was, but I'm guessing he's certainly still in single digits. And God calls him and begins to establish him as the chief prophetic voice and the leader of a nation. Never too young. In fact, the Bible says that Christ appeared at just the right time. And whenever Christ appears in your life, whenever Jesus shows up, and you look for him and he's going to show up pretty quick, it's just the right time. We don't really have to question the timings of God. They certainly aren't ruled by natural things like age and careers and families and houses. When Christ appears, it's just the right time. And I want to stir something. I'm going to pray for us in just a moment. I want to stir something in you by the Holy Spirit to awaken a greater hope. To awaken a greater hope. Now, you're going to have to work with this. And you work with it by going to Jesus, by looking at Jesus, by considering what he's done. What does Paul say in Romans 12:1? In view of God's mercies. What's he saying? Look at everything that God has done. Okay, you need to do that. You need to go back. It's no good saying, well, God, if you want to. To go and lay a hold and to set your hope on the living God. And to actually say, God, I'm not going to put hope in anything else. I'm not even going to entertain the possibility of doing this another way. When we begin to do that, what he begins to show us is incredible. And when you're full of hope, you have such an appetite for tomorrow. You have such an appetite for each day. To wake up in the morning and say, what am I going to see today, Lord? What are we going to do today? What's today's adventure in that great vision that you've cast before me? If you want to be stirred by the Holy Spirit, I'm just going to ask you to stand right where you are. If you're saying, Lord, I want my hope to be stirred up. Just where you are, just stand to your feet. I'm not going to pray individually for people. I'm just going to pray. You just took the first step towards setting your hope on him. Just lift your hands to him. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, thank you, Jesus. Right now, Lord, I ask that you stir vision. Lord God, right now, I'm calling to memories within these minds and hearts of things you've spoken in the past. Lord, I'm calling forth memories. Lord, I'm bringing to remembrance by the name of Jesus words and seeds that have been sown. Things that have been forgotten, Lord, I'm stirring them up by the Holy Spirit. I'm calling them back in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Seed of God that has been sown, that has been buried deep, come back now. Spring up now. In Jesus' name. Promises of God. Promises of God. Come now to the fore of hearts, to the forefront of hearts. Holy Spirit, stir up those promises. Stir up your words, Lord God. You promised you would bring the words of Christ back to our remembrance. Bring back those promises now, I pray. In Jesus' mighty name. In the name of Jesus, I stir up hearts. I stir up those promises. Come back into the front of minds and let them live, Lord God. Lord, and right now, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I ask, Lord, that you pour out an anointing of your Holy Spirit. An anointing, Lord, to fix our attention afresh on Christ. To see him. And out of what we see of Christ, Lord, Lord, let hope be stirred. Lord, let hope be stirred, I pray. Lord, bring into focus now callings in you, I pray, Lord Jesus. Lord, bring clarity to direction, I pray, Lord Jesus. Lord, we don't just want to see the next step. Lord, I'm not asking you just for the next step, Lord. I'm asking you, Lord, that Jesus, you would turn a light on in the eyes of our heart, in our spiritual eyes, Lord Jesus, of each and every person in this room, Lord, that you would turn a light on to see something bigger, to see something greater, to see something more. Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.